Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 this morning. We will only cover this morning five verses because I want to take a little bit of time on those five verses and kind of think through them a little bit. You know, last time when we were here, we spoke about just home, the home that God has been building and our investment in the kingdom and our destination ultimately, and the importance of having this hope or this thought of ultimately getting there. And I've shared with you about my past background as being a builder and how I tried not to do too many custom homes because custom homes meant a lot more. I was bivocational. I was building homes and pastoring a church. And so it was very challenging, you know, to a lot of people interaction. And unlike many of you who can just deal with massive people interaction, I love people. I love all of you. I like to interact with you. But there is a saturation point for all persons, you know. And when it came to the business world, it was just easier for me to build spec homes. So I built custom homes, but I didn't build a lot of them. Because it was just, what would happen is they're always coming around. Why does this look like that? What about this? How come you did that? What about this? What's this going to look like? I'm done. It's done in my mind. I can see the thing finished. And you know, I'm trying to explain to a mind that doesn't see that. And I understand that. But man, it's like, I know it's going to look right when it's done. You're going to love it. It's going to be great. But oh my goodness, you know. So what was cool about this chapter 21 and this little portion of chapter 22 is we get to see, you know, where we're going and what the house that Jesus has been building for you and for me for the last 2,000 years is going to look like when we get there. Gives us some insight into the eternal dwelling. We were talking about, remember, the city, the new Jerusalem, right? That we're heading into, you know, this new Jerusalem, man, it's going to be awesome. And we talked about, you know, that it is a place that we will dwell in and come in and out of and around, but it is a place where Jesus and the Father are dwelling, and nothing more clear than when we get this first five verses of chapter 22. So let's read through those, and then we'll talk about them a little bit. And he showed me, and this was that angelic being, showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And I would say, well, we can't add to this book, so we won't add anything. Praise the Lord. We can say that for sure. Praise the Lord. What a great vantage point. I think one of the main thoughts that we might focus in on when we look at this kind of landscape, it kind of starts to describe something that is a bit more out in the country, a bit more garden-esque, if you're willing, in comparison to what was described of, remember, this physical building, this structure. You know, remember we were talking about the structure last week and the foundations of the structure and all of that. And this is what's interesting. Is that when we look at this, we say, oh no, this looks more, you know, this got this river and these trees. And so I guess you could kind of say in the city, it's kind of this awesome park. So, you know, if we go up into town, we go up down toward Midtown and get closer to town, we find a 75-acre park in the midst of all of the, and it's Loose Park. 75 acres just right there, trees and grass and a little pond, and I would not drink nor swim in that pond. But so it's a little better than Loose Park, what we're going to be seeing. But the beauty of what's described for us here and the desire to be there, to be in this kind of a place, and it's in the midst of this New Jerusalem. It's in the midst of the city. You don't have to go out to find it. So he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So let's think about this. What is the source of this river that's flowing? Where does it come from? It's described for us right there. From the throne of God and of his Lamb. The water, this life-giving water, flows right there from the throne itself. So, when we look at this and we see the river of this water of life that flows from the Lamb, this is something that I think whenever you travel over in the Middle East, when you get to Israel, specifically when you're in Israel, one of the first things the guide will tell you is make sure you drink a lot of water. This is an arid place. Drink a lot of water. And then the next thing he tells you, speaking of water, water is life. And he really makes this point, because as you travel, you notice how arid a place it can be. But the person that controls the water has life. It's really true. This is why the borders are such as they are, and why they will not compromise one more iota of ground. They can't compromise anything on the north but toward Lebanon, or on that adjacent side there where Syria is. They can't compromise it because Mount Hermon sits right in that sector right there. And at the base of Mount Hermon is gushing water coming out of the ground. All this water just comes up out of the ground and it forms the Jordan River. The headwaters of the Jordan River are right there. It is life to them. And they will not compromise any of it because it provides life to them. The thing that's interesting as well is that this water that provides life, as we read here, this pure river, clear as crystal, just pure water, nothing compromising about, nothing, you don't have to, if you ever go backpacking, you have to stick your little hose down into the creek or the river, lake or whatever, and you got to pump it through a filter. Even up in the beautiful, beautiful, you know, mountains in the Rockies or the Sierras or anything, you've got to, because there's impurities that get in. Well, this isn't like that. You just drink from this life-giving source that's there, available. It flows from, it says, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This idea of kind of a garden-like environment. The street kind of goes through it as it comes on into chapter 2. The trees are there. We'll talk about them in a second. But it comes right from the throne of God and of the Lamb. What you and I crave, what we long for, and whether we know it or not, it is for every human being, we crave and long for it. And that is to return back to the garden. We long for the garden because in the garden experience, we were designed with a perfect being, designed by God, and we are designed to have perfect fellowship with our Creator, perfect relationship, perfect interaction with our Creator when we read in Genesis. That was the design of humanity. That was the original prototype for humanity. We are designed to have fellowship with God, to be in perfect fellowship with God, living in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. And here we see this describing for us what heaven will be like. How far away is heaven for you? How far away is heaven for me? This is an interesting concept to think on. I'll let you guys sort this out throughout the next week in your quiet time and think about it. But just think about it. How far is heaven really? In Colossians, it tells us that him just living, I'm paraphrasing, but him just living in you is really the power of the gospel and the wonder of the gospel itself. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Jesus, the ruler of the kingdom, the presence of God, this heavenly being dwells within us now as we give our lives to the Lord. How far is the kingdom of God now? How far is that? Because we're longing for that. And what is it that, think with me now, what is it that gives you that glimmer once in a while of it? Sometimes maybe it's a special worship song. Maybe it's a time where you just got in a quiet place and you just actually were just praying and thinking, and the Lord just met you in a very specific way, a personal way, where you just really sensed his presence in a powerful way. How far is that away? And what would it be like to experience more of that? We crave it. We long to be in that place where we're just close with the Lord. We just long for that. And we long for that perfect environment where we just, it's really for us to think of that, it's basically euphoric. To be set at liberty that way, to just be completely freed up from this tent and the hassles of it that go with it. The thing is this, while I do believe what we've read, I do believe what we have read to be a literal place ultimately that we will experience. I do believe that to be true. But it's not location or structure that is the emphasis or where we experience everything. It's not the environment itself. It is him. It's him. It's Jesus that you long for and that I long for. It's fellowship with God on an ongoing basis that I long for, that you long for, that we just desire so greatly, because it takes us back to our true origin, where we've come from. And we read that in Genesis so clearly, so laid out for us what it was like. What did they do, if we can just recall back, what did they do in the garden? They walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. They interacted. And there was this next tree that we're going to read about in this environment that we see here, both in the garden. Oh, I heard another thing. Remember how I told you last week that there's 400? This is a slight ADD moment, but I'm just taking you back because it came through my mind. I want to share this with you, that there were about 450 references in going through Revelation that some of the scholars have noted. There's about 450 in Revelation, references back to the scriptures. Some New Testament, but mostly Old Testament recordings, right? And I mentioned that to you. There was another one that came across. It was 700. Some people say because of just a little further amplification, or maybe not stretching, but you know, implications to 700 references. So between 450 and 700 references to the word we find in Revelation. Now you see why when it says, when you read it, you're going to be blessed. Now you see why when you read it, it says, hey, don't add or take away from this. It's his word. That's powerful, isn't it? That's radical. Back to where we were. In the middle of its street, and you remember the name of the street that we were talking about, remember the street, it said that it's like Main Street, let's say, kind of that idea, in the middle of the street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. You think, well, wait a minute. why would people need to be healed in heaven? Well, this is interesting because it's not sickness. It's more where we get our word therapy or invigorate. So it's more energies in that sense. It's more energy. It's not to fix you. It's to invigorate, stimulate, encourage us in that sense. You see what I'm saying? Now, I am telling you, the hot fudge sundae with a nice bed of chocolate chip cookie below it, right? The lecture whipped cream, now that is so good. It tastes so good. You get a slight spike of invigoration, no doubt. But then we know what happens not long after that. We're sailing high. We're flying good. And then next thing you know, it's just a horrible sugar crash, right? We know what that's like. Now, we eat other types of foods, certain proteins, certain things. And man, we really are energized and feel better. Well, something's interesting that happens to you and I. When we really connect with the Lord, we get energized, invigorated, encouraged, stimulated in a very positive way with the Lord. Fellowship, sometimes in and of itself, will do that, centered around the Word of God. Worship, oftentimes, will do that. A meaningful, significant prayer time, whether by yourself, with your spouse, with your friend, with a group of people, that too can invigorate or stimulate. There's something in that. There's a dynamic of what God's doing in that. And so as we partake of the fruit of that tree, the tree of life that's there. Do you remember seeing the tree somewhere else? This same tree we saw located somewhere else. It was in the garden, wasn't it? We long for that. We want that. It's what we're designed for. What else was in the garden? There was another tree there too. Remember that one? Knowledge of good and evil was in there too. God told them, hey, you can eat of the trees of the garden, but that one there in the midst of the garden, stay off it. Just stay away from it. Because in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. You and I, in our fellowship with God, let's go back to the garden. We're walking with God in the cool of the day, enjoying. We're just in fellowship with God, continually, in fellowship. We're just wandering. We're designed to be in the garden. And we only know good. We only know good. That's all we know is good. Now, we're Adam and Eve in our thought process right now. We're not us. God help us. We're not us. We're like Adam and Eve in this thought. And we're walking and we're just asking God, hey God, well, what about this? Well, what about that? We only know good. That's all we know. And so we're just asking him, hey, what about this? Hey, you want me to go do that? Hey, should I do this? What about this? We only know good. That's all we know. And we're just asking and interacting with God, asking all kinds of questions because we're designed to have that kind of fellowship. But then once we get deceived and we eat of that, and now we recognize good and evil, now we think we know what's best for us. Think about that. Now you, now I, now we know what's best for us. Oh my goodness, me knowing what was best for me got me in nothing but a nightmare of a life. I can testify of that personally. It was just a disaster. That's because of the fall and because of that propensity to think that way. But that's in a non-believer state, okay? So now I give my life to the Lord. I'm walking with God. But where do my biggest struggles happen and most troublesome times come is when I decide that I don't need to make inquiry and interact with my Father. All of our journey as we grow up, our parents are training us to be independent. And then all of a sudden, you become independent. And then all of a sudden, you realize, you give your life to the Lord, and you realize, oh my goodness, God just wants me to be dependent. Well, which is it, independent or dependent? I can't do both, you know? You get what I'm saying? It's kind of a quandary, isn't it? It is for me, anyway. It's kind of this struggle. Well, you have independent thought and choice, right? We can think through things and have independent thought and choice. But God desires us to be dependent on Him, to exercise that, to choose to make inquiry, to interact, to choose to ask Him. That's what we were designed for. Jesus on the cross gave us the opportunity. Remember what was done away with on the cross? He conquered sin and death. He gave us the victory over sin and death. So now this sin nature that's there is constantly kind of warring with the Holy Spirit, the presence of God that lives within. And the deal is when I choose to walk in the Spirit, I'm interacting with the Father, I'm asking of the Father, I'm listening to the Father, I'm enjoying the fruit, as it were, of the tree of life. See, you and I have access to that now in that sense. Ultimately, we will have complete access to it. We have access to that now. We have everlasting life. God's not worried that you're going to live forever, you see? You are going to live forever in Him because of what He did for us. Before, you know, blockage, this is Japanese for do not enter, but the idea is complete blockage, right? The flaming swords are going, you know, with these angelic beings, you know, don't come through here anymore. You can't enter in here. Because God was concerned, because we are foolish and because we know best now. We've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We only knew good, but now we know good and evil. And so now we know what's best. We're like God. And we choose then. And He didn't want us to choose to eat of that tree and live forever in a state of perpetual separation, blockage. Can't eat of that tree. But now all of a sudden we find the tree. That tree that we were forbade. Don't eat of that tree. Stop. Don't go near that tree. All of a sudden the gates are open back into the garden. And you and I can go and enjoy that. Do things change sometimes when I'm in a conversation with God? Do things change sometimes? I hear from God. God says, do this. Okay, I go do this. And then now I think I know, is that forever and ever and ever? Oh, I just go do this. Is that forever and ever? I just go do this. Or is it possible that it changes from time to time? Why I say this is because God gets us going in a direction that maybe He's wanting to get us connected to another direction that He's got an ultimate purpose and plan. But in that purpose and plan, there's guidance and things happening. Genesis 22 gives us a good example of that. Abraham, take thine son, thine only son. Go up to Mount Moriah. Take some wood. Take him. Take the knife. And sacrifice. Thine son, thine only son, the son of promise, the gift from God. Go put a knife through it. He's walking with the Lord, gets up there, you know the story, gets all to the point, got the knife out, gonna do it. Aren't you thankful that he was listening to the voice of God and that he wasn't stubbornly fixed on, oh no, I heard from God. I know exactly what God wants me to do. Yeah, God wanted you to go up there because it's a typology for us. It's a lesson for us. But the purpose is fulfilled. Now, okay, hold it. I will provide myself a sacrifice. This, what I'm trying to say is, you and I crave and long for an ongoing fellowship and relationship with God. It's not about how much we know and can memorize. And I'm all for knowing and memorizing scripture. We've talked about this. I'm all for it. But it's understanding the heart and intent that all of what you crave, all of what I crave, all of what we want is being in his presence. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence, in his presence, all the fullness of joy is where we find all the fullness of joy, in his presence. You and I crave, we're longing for heaven, but how far away is heaven? Is it as distant as you might and I might think? Is it a place? Is it a location? Well, yes, but what is it that I'm really craving? What is it that I really want? It's something we can have now. It's him. It's Jesus. It's fellowship. That's why every once in a while you and I interface with it, right? You get that little glimmer of it. It might have been a worship service you were in. It might have been a prayer time. It might have been a devotional moment with the Lord, with groups or by yourself. But there was a time or times where you reflect, can there be more of those? I say yes. I think that's an ongoing thing that God desires for you and I to experience. I'm not talking all about all just woohoo, hippity skippity, happy jacks all the time. I'm just, life's not always easy, right? I understand all that. But man, knowing that God's working things through in your life and my life, that God's got this purpose and plan that he's laid out for you and for me, and that he's doing something in and through that. Wow. You and I are craving not a place, not a structure, not a building, not a location, but a person, because it all flowed from his presence, didn't it? And that is available to us now, that we can eat, that brings about, we see the word healing, but really invigorates us, energizes us, encourages us, is just that of his presence. In verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Woo-wee. Wow. Glory, glory. Everything that you struggle with, everything that I struggle with on this earth is because of the curse, what happened in the garden that I just described. That's where the warring comes from. Husbands and wives, look no further than Genesis. You have to look no further. All of life's issues come from what happened and the curse. And then I like this, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So you know what you'll be doing? We will just be serving the Lord, doing whatever he wants, and we will be thrilled to do it and be a part of it. It will not be drudgery. It will not be we will just be thrilled, because look at what it says in verse 4. They shall see his face. Okay, so the Bible describes God as dwelling in an unapproachable light. His presence is so overwhelming, it's unapproachable. And now all of a sudden, we'll just be able to see him face to face, and it's approachable. Because in this state of being, it would be too much for us. But in our new beings, we'll be able to have that kind of interaction with him. Oh, man, that's exciting, isn't it? They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And you know, you kind of think they're marked. You think, wow, that's awesome. They'll be marked out for all eternity. We'll be marked out as belonging to him, being connected to him. But you know, you're marked out already. The Bible says you and I are marked already right now. We're marked. We're sealed with the spirit of promise. And within the spirit realm, you are identifiable as belonging to, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are identifiable in the spirit realm. You are seen as belonging to, this is the bride. He or she is the bride of the Lamb. We belong to him. That's so wonderful, so true, that we are marked out as belonging to him. In verse 5, it says, there shall be no more night, no night there, and they need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever. No need for your flashlights, your headlight thing, nothing. If you want to go for a bike ride, you go for a bike ride. Doesn't matter what time of day or night it is. You go for a walk, totally safe, no more curse. Everything that happens that's evil and wicked is from the curse. There's nothing, none of that. It is absolutely euphoric in that sense. Everything that you and I challenge you, everything that you and I ever think about that becomes worrisome or causes us any form of angst, everything that you and I are concerned about involves either your physical being or somebody else you love and care about's physical being or the things of this world. Stuff. Well, the stuff's not going with you. Right? None of that stuff's going with you that could cause any angst. That's not going to be there. And none of the troubles that are associated with your physical being or the one you love or a loved one or a friend, physical being, all that's done away with. It is absolutely going to be euphoric. What a wonderful thought. You know how just all you have to do is just contemplate that what that's going to be like to have that kind of a mindset of to be liberated from not thinking about anything like that. And any of yours or mine, I will not superimpose upon you, but I know we are all people. Any of our wickedness or anything that's in our minds, any perversities or any of that, all that's gone too. Whoo! Glory to God, you know? I mean, that's all gone. And is just the light of his presence. He is light. There's no need for a sun, no flashlights on that man. It's just his presence. What you are craving, what I am craving today is found in him. And it is available 24/7. You don't have to wait to get to heaven. It's available now. All the time. That's why he says the peace that he gives, it's not like the peace of the world. This peace surpasses understanding. It's completely different. And it's and only, listen now, only his followers can have that. It's not available to the world. It's available to all who would call on his name, but it's not dispensed except to those who are his followers. That peace is an important, important thing for all of us. It provides guidance and direction for us as well. Think of all of this now. As we can walk in the cool of the day, all we have to do, the key is this. The key, this is, and we'll finish it off right here. The key is this. You have to make inquiry and interact with him to experience all that he has for you. You can't be settled in thinking you know what to do. And well, no, I know what the Bible, I know what the scriptures say, I know what that, oh no, ask the Father. He will affirm it through his word, for sure. Father isn't gonna tell you to do something different than his word. It's three in one, they work together. There's the Father, Son, and the Spirit, they all work together. There's no differentiating between. In that sense, they all work in unison. But the important thing is for us to experience fellowship, interaction. God is simply, no matter how old or how young we are, God is simply asking for you and for me, would you be dependent on me? Are you willing to trust me? How quickly we go to others. We go into our own minds and the archives of our brains. Some of us, it doesn't take long. And we can, whoop, done, finish searching there. Some of you spend much more time wandering around in your mind. Some of us don't have that far to go. So, but you get what I'm saying. Then there's others who are just so quick to, oh, well, I've got to talk to so-and-so and find out what they think. Just simply go to the Father. That's what you were designed to do. That's what the Father wants us to do. Just go to him. Father, Heaven, as we think on it, is such a miraculous, wonderful, special place. And yet, you brought, in a spiritual sense, heaven to earth, Father, by sending your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, by sending the Spirit, by releasing the Spirit into the church, we have this opportunity to be in fellowship with you, to make inquiry with you. And certainly, our obedience, interestingly enough, is so connected to revelation, not the book of, but revelation in the sense of you revealing yourself to us, speaking to us, that you give us truth and you're happy to share with us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us throughout this week to enjoy a little bit of heaven on earth as we walk in the garden with you. As it were, in a spiritual sense, just making inquiry with you. Not figuring that we know what's best, but asking you, Lord, you do know what's best. And we want to ask that you would speak to us. Lord, what we're craving, what we're longing for is certainly heaven. It's home. But Lord, it's because you're there. It's your presence that we long for. And so, Lord, we ask that you would minister, encourage, develop, help us to walk in and experience the fullness of joy by having great fellowship with you. Father, we know the only way to have fellowship with you is by releasing the right to our own life, by acknowledging that we're sinners, that we miss the mark, we don't live a life that's in line with you. And the only way we can have that is by inviting you, as Paul mentioned earlier, making that phone call or answering the phone call as it comes in from you, opening our hearts to you and asking Jesus that you would come into our hearts and make our heart your home, that we could experience that heaven on earth that you've designed for us, that fellowship with you. Oh yes, we're going to have trials and struggles here on this earth, but you are able to get us through and help us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you that you're always just that quick prayer away. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless and pour out your Spirit and teach us your ways. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.